All right. Before we dive into this morning's topic, I want to ask, does anyone remember what we talked about yesterday morning? Yes, preparing your heart. Heart preparation. We also talked about preparing something else. Do you remember? We talked about preparing, or we began to talk at least, about how to prepare a devotional plan. And again, for some of you, this might already be familiar, but a good reminder. For others of you, this may be new, and it's a great place to start. We also talked yesterday about how when you're studying the Bible, falling in love with the author makes all the difference. I know it has for me in my own personal studies of God's Word. And so this morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off yesterday. Yesterday, we were looking at how to prepare a devotional plan and the importance of being intentional about spending time every day in God's Word. The importance of being consistent in our efforts to draw close to God each and every day. And we looked briefly at the importance of why and who should be part of your devotional plan. And now we are continuing to look at the last few questions there. The next one on the list is where. And you might not think about this as being important, but when you're thinking about and planning for how you're going to spend time with God every day, your environment and your surroundings matter. What kind of environment and surroundings would be good to have when you are seeking to draw near to God in your devotional time? Do you want to have somewhere that's really busy and loud and noisy and distracting? No, of course not. And this might be easier for some of us than others, depending on what your situation is. And I'm thinking also more of when you return home, not just while you're here. It's great to be in devotions while you're here, but it's even better to have a plan for when you return home, to stay faithful in your time with God every day. So you want to find somewhere that's quiet and calm. And if you still have your handout handy from yesterday, you can add that to your list there. Somewhere quiet and calm. Somewhere maybe out in nature if you have that opportunity. Somewhere where you can be alert. Your mind can be sharp. How many of you think that at home in your bed is a good place to have devotions? Well, that might work for some of us. I'm going to tell you, for me, that doesn't work. Because I'll tell you, if I try to have my devotions in bed, then let's just say that my prayers turn into a Bible study on the state of the dead. In other words, I fall back asleep. So it's good to think about your surroundings, where you are, and to have a place that you know your mind can be alert. And again, everyone's different. Some of us are more morning people. Others of us are maybe not so much. So it depends on your mind and your sharpness during the time of day that you choose to have your devotions, which leads me to the next question, and that is when. When is a good time to spend time with God? Well, first of all, let me ask, is there ever a bad time to spend time with the Lord? No, of course not. God is eager to hear from us anytime. So no matter when it is throughout the day, God will be glad to hear your prayers and to speak to your heart as you study His Word. But the Bible does give us some guidance, some suggestions, or some ideas as to when would be a good time. And let's look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. And if I can have a volunteer, if you have it, to raise your hand, and we will call on you. Psalm 5 and verse 3. Yes, yeah. Okay, so we see there's something special about the morning time when our minds are fresh. One of the reasons I love to especially spend time with God in the morning is because it's great to invite God to be part of our day, so that way we can have Him all throughout the day as part of our lives. And it's a great way to start your day right with the Lord. You know, if there's a day that you don't have devotions, you may notice a big difference. I know I do. If I haven't spent time with God in the morning and invited Him to be part of my life, then my day goes differently. But some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not a morning person, or maybe I have to go to school or work or whatever it is early in the morning. Morning doesn't work for me. Again, there may not be a perfect time in the sense of do it You know, at least make sure you make time no matter when it is. But the morning is a great time to do that. All right, the next question is what should you have with you as part of your devotional plan? Well, of course, you want to bring your sword, right? What good is a soldier without a sword? You want to bring God's word. You want to have that, and you want to have any study resources you might want to have to add to your experience, maybe a devotional or perhaps a concordance, or especially maybe a notebook and a pen or pencil so you can take notes. Many people like to do a journal as well, maybe a devotional journal or a prayer journal to pray to God as far as what he is speaking to you. And so those are good ideas as well. All right, the next question is how might you go about your time with the Lord? And this is a question I remember struggling with a lot as a teenager, is having a hard time really knowing where to start or what to do, how to get into God's Word. I would have my Bible and I just would be flipping through and just not really know where to start, where to go. And so I have some suggestions for you to consider. You might think about doing a reading plan. I've done that before, and that's been really helpful because that takes the guesswork out of where to focus your time. So you might do a reading plan that goes through the whole Bible or through a certain portion of the Bible, maybe the New Testament or the Gospels. So a reading plan might be a good idea to consider. Another idea is to choose a topic or a word, perhaps, that really interests you. And I can say this has made a big difference in my own time with God, both in studying the Bible, but also in reading other books, especially in the Spirit of Prophecy, where if you aren't really interested, if you're having a hard time engaging, think about, well, what's something that I'm passionate about? Maybe it's a certain interest of yours. Maybe it's a certain word like love or grace or whatever it might be. If you can find a topic, then that really helps you get started and to really pique your interest. And if you can manage to study God's word based on a topic or a word that really interests you, then you will learn other principles as you're studying that you can take with you as you move on to other studies throughout God's word. I know that's something that has been really helpful for me. I remember when I was just first getting into reading the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, especially young, I didn't really have any interest in reading the Spirit of Prophecy, and I thought that, no, that doesn't really have much relevance to me. That's not that interesting. Who would want to do that? And but then I was totally shocked when I began to study what God has to say, both in His Word and also in the Spirit of Prophecy, about young people. I got a hold of a book called Messages to Young People. And I also got a hold of a book called Steps to Christ. If you've never read that book, I highly encourage you. That book changed my life completely. And I remember reading that book for the first time all the way through when I was in the Philippines with Young Disciples Ministries. And that book was very transformational for me. It really helped me to establish a personal walk with the Lord. And I was just so amazed at how relevant God's Word can be, how relevant Spirit of Prophecy can be when we really start by looking at what is relevant to our lives, what interests us. And so that's another tip, an encouragement for you to start where you're interested. Okay, let's see here. Another idea is that you might consider this is kind of similar to having a reading plan. Some people like to choose like the book of Proverbs. You can read one proverb every day, or some people like to read a psalm every day and just go through that book. And that can be helpful as well. Another resource you might consider is an audio Bible. Some of us are more visual learners. Others are more audible learners, or however you say that. Some of us learn in different ways, is what I'm trying to say. So an audio Bible might be helpful for you. I like to listen to the Bible while I'm reading it. That way it engages more senses and you can gain more that way. There's one audio Bible that I know about called the Word of Promise audio Bible, I think it is. There's many that are out there, but that's something else to consider. Which leads me to the final recommendation that I wanted to share. And I share this one with caution, and that is electronic resources. Why do I share that with caution? Well, if you're anything like me, you can know that we can be distracted sometimes if we're not careful. And so, but there are a lot of really great electronic resources. So, you know, whether you have a phone, I'm just curious, how many of you guys have cell phones already? Okay, I thought so. Quite a few. So you might consider there are some resources that you might want to put on your phone or on your tablet or whatever you might have if you have a device that's available to you that can help you. I particularly like the software called Logos Bible Software. I'm a big fan of that software, and I use it a lot. I have the app on my phone, on my tablet, on my computer, and I love how you can take notes and highlight, and it synchronizes across all the devices, and there's great study tools, and you can do reading plans and all sorts of things like that. And so, you know, I encourage you to be aware of some of those resources that are out there. But again, I just caution you with that idea that you have to be really careful to make sure you don't get distracted. One of the things I like to do is if you can afford to have a device that's just dedicated to your studies, so that way you don't get distracted, or maybe turn your notifications off on your device. Turn it on airplane mode. Yes, there you go. That's a good idea. Yeah. Or I actually found out recently as I was looking through my iPhone, I have an iPhone, that you can have a setting now, I think they call it under screen time, where you can actually choose a certain time where your phone will kind of disconnect and it allows you to focus. But yeah, airplane mode, that's another great recommendation as well. So these are all resources to have as well. But there's still something special about being able to handle God's Word, a physical Bible. And so that's also good to have with you as well. Okay, so that is just a brief conclusion on how to create a devotional plan. And I hope some of those tips might be helpful to you. I know that these tips have been helpful to me, and I've just been putting myself in your shoes. When I was a camper, what are some things that might have been helpful to me with where I was at spiritually at that time in my life? And so hopefully those will be of benefit to you, and we can keep brainstorming as we go. But for today, now I would like to transition our time from the first step to the second step in this process. This five-step system that I'm sharing with you this week, it spells the word power. And so we're going to learn how to study God's Word with power this week. So the P in power represented to prepare your heart. What does the O stand for? Observe the facts. Observe the information. So when you first start to study something, you want to put on your magnifying glass. This is the time to engage your mind with what you see, what you observe. I want to tell you a brief story about the importance of observation. I want to tell you a story about when I was 16 years old and I saved a man's life. You see, I wasn't planning on saving anyone's life that day, but I was just going out, as I often like to do, on the country trails of Northern California on this ATV that I had at the time. And so I was riding out there, and what I like to do is I would go as far as I possibly could, out way in the middle of nowhere. There was just nothing but dirt and trees, and until I had just enough gas to get back. That's what I would do. I would go out there, and I just really enjoyed being out in nature. And I was this particular day, I had gone quite a ways out, miles and miles out there, and I was just about getting ready to turn around when I thought I might have heard a noise, but I wasn't really sure. And above the hum of the motor, I almost just said, "Oh, I don't. That must have just been nothing," and just kept on going. But I decided to observe, to be observant, and I killed the motor on the ATV, and I just listened for a minute. And sure enough, what I heard was a scream. It was this. It sounded like a scream of a man. And so I started to go towards where I heard the sound, and there was, sure enough, I found a man who was all by himself. He had also been out there in the middle of nowhere on his ATV, and he was an older gentleman, and he had decided to do something that probably wasn't the smartest. He decided that he was going to go up a very, very steep hill, and he decided that he was going to do that, and it was not really a trail that was intended for the vehicle that he had. And the problem is that he, on the back of his ATV, he had a very heavy crate that was strapped to the back of the ATV. And so as he was climbing this very steep mountain, can you imagine what happened? It flipped over, and as it was flipping over, this old man decided that he was going to try to catch his fall with his hand, and his arm busted in at least two or three different places. And so when I found him, he was pinned under his ATV with a broken arm and no one else there to help him. And so being 16 years old, I didn't have my driver's license or anything, but I was – and there was – we were so far out there, there was no cell service or anything. And so I was able to help the gentleman. I got him to be freed from being pinned under the ATV, and I was able to load it back up into his truck. And I was able to drive him, even though I didn't have a driver's license. I drove him in his truck. I figured it was an emergency, right, to the emergency center there in town where he was able to receive the care that he needed. And to this day, I have to wonder what would have happened to that man if I had not chosen to be observant that day, if I had chosen to just ignore the sound that I had heard, if I had just said, oh, that must be nothing, and kept on going. Well, I don't know for sure, but that man very possibly might have lost his life. Who knows? And so it's important for us to be observant. When we're not observant, we might miss something very, very valuable that could be even life-changing. You know, just like the hum of the motor was restricting me from hearing the cry of that man, often there might be noises, there might be distractions in our life that might prevent us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, that might prevent us from hearing God's voice through His Word. And so again, that's why it's important to try to minimize the noise as we listen, as we try to tune in to God's Word. So we are focusing today on observing the facts. Now, I do have a handout here, and I'd like to invite, if I can have five volunteers to just come up. All right, one, two, three, four, five. You could come up, that would be great, and just take a stack and pass it around. And we are going to be looking again at observing the facts today. How can we be observant? We're going to look at the importance of asking the right questions. Did you know that asking questions is very important when you're studying God's Word? In fact, I was thinking about the message that Pastor Chuck Holtry shared last night. And do you remember he asked some really good questions when he had that earthen vessel and the flashlight in there? He was telling us about that. Do you remember? What are some of the questions that he asked? He said, who is shining, right? And he said, where is it shining? Where do we see it? These are the types of questions that are good to ask. Simple questions such as, what is going on? And you can write this down as well as you get your hand out if you have a notebook. You know, these are good questions to ask. You know, what is going on here in this passage? Who is involved in this story? And how are they involved in the story? Why are they here? Or why is this passage included? Why is this verse included in the passage? These are all really good questions. Ultimately, what you want to do is engage your mind in thinking about the scripture that you're studying. I know that for me, there have been times when I've had a hard time really getting engaged with scripture, and asking questions has really helped me to get started. And once you get that momentum, you'll find it's easier and easier to keep studying deeper and deeper in God's Word. So we're going to look more as well at asking the right questions. Before we do that, you'll notice there at the beginning of your handout, it talks about something called exegesis. How many of you have ever heard that word before, exegesis? Okay, there's a few of us. That's kind of a theological word, and I'd like to share with you a little bit about what that means. Okay, yeah, has everyone received a handout? If you haven't received a handout, raise your hand. Okay, there's a couple back here. All right, there will be someone coming to you shortly. Thank you. All right, so in order to understand the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, we have to know what a preposition is. And this is, again, kind of a side note. As you study God's Word, it's really good to know your parts of speech. How many of you like the English language? How many of you like to study English? Okay, there's quite a few of us. I like English as well. And I found when I was studying to become a pastor and I went to school, well, I'll tell you, I actually didn't realize what I was signing up for because I felt called to ministry, and I could tell you about that story more sometime, but I felt called to ministry and I signed up to study at Southern Adventist University in the theology program, because that's what I felt God telling me to do, and mentors led me in that direction. So I signed up to study, and I got there, and I found out that part of the theology program was to learn biblical Greek and biblical Hebrew. And I nearly choked when I found that out. I said, oh, I didn't know I was signing up to learn Greek and Hebrew. That doesn't sound like too much fun. But I can tell you that after finishing the course, well, it was before then, as I went throughout the course, I began to fall in love with the biblical languages. And I learned the importance of learning the parts of speech and how that can help you in studying God's Word. So especially for those of you who like studying English, this can be helpful. So this word exegesis, we have to understand what a preposition is. Does anybody know what a preposition is? Okay, anybody want to give a stab at explaining it? Okay, yeah, sure. Okay, that's a good one. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, yeah, so a preposition is a word that defines the relationship of two nouns. So you might say that the man is in the car. So the word in is describing the relationship between man and car, right? And so in this word exegesis, it has the Greek preposition of ek, which means out. Exegesis, it means to draw the meaning out of the text. Now this word exegesis is in opposition, or is contrary to the word eisegesis, which in the Greek language, ek again means out of, and eis means into. And so when you talk about exegesis, you're talking about that your goal is to draw the meaning objectively out of the text. And that is the goal. We want to let God's word speak for itself as we observe the facts. However, unfortunately, many people, and some don't realize they're doing this in all fairness, but many people, and I've been guilty of this before in the past, as I'm sure many of us have, we have engaged, maybe without knowing it, in something called eisegesis. And that means that we bring our own meaning to the text, and we try to put the meaning that we want in God's word. So often you'll find that people who have a particular belief system already, they say, well, I believe this to be true, and so I'm going to go to God's word, and I'm going to try to find all the Bible verses I can that support what I want to believe. Is that fair to God's word to do that? No, that's not fair, because we ought to let God speak to us instead of us trying to speak to God. So again, it's important to know the difference between those. Exegesis is extracting the meaning out of the text. Again, that word ek, out of, it defines the relationship between you, the text, and the meaning. You are drawing that meaning out of the text. Eisegesis is imposing the reader's meaning into the text, and that is something that we want to try to avoid. We want to try to be as objective as possible when we read God's word. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because the reality is that we all have our own worldview. We come with our own background, our own experiences. And so when we study God's word, it's hard to be completely objective. But we can try our best, and that's the goal. Okay, so let's look now again at asking the right questions as you observe the facts. There's so much that we could talk about as far as how to observe the facts, but one of the first questions here is another theological word or scholarly word, and it's called pericope. What is a pericope? Well, that is where a idea, simply put, that's where an idea or a thought begins and ends. So one of the ways that we can get into trouble in studying God's word is if we don't understand where an idea or thought begins or ends, and if we start studying in a certain verse and then we finish studying in another verse and don't realize that there was a complete change in thought, then we might misunderstand what is taking place. So that is a good question to ask yourself as you approach a passage, is what is the pericope, or what is the unit of thought here? Where does this idea begin and where does it end? Related to that is the question of what is the subject? That is, what is the author talking about in this passage? Or the other step there is, the compliment? What is the compliment, or what is the author saying about the subject? So as you begin to look at a passage and you ask yourself, what is this passage all about? What is the author really talking about in this passage? And as you start to understand that, once you feel like you have a good idea of what the topic might be, you can then look at, well, what is the author saying about that topic? And as you answer those questions, it will help to solidify in your mind what the pericope is. Where does this idea, this subject, where does it begin and where does it end? So that's another question you can ask. Another one is, what is the purpose of this passage or book? And this is a great question to ask. I love looking at purpose statements, which is something that you can evaluate even in our passage for this week. And that leads us also to the next step, and that is the context. What is context? Well, there's different types. There are different types of contexts that we're going to look at. One is historical context, and the other is literary context. And the idea behind context is recognizing that the passage or verse that you're studying does not exist by itself in a vacuum alone. The idea of evaluating context is to understand that there are other facts that need to be observed that bring meaning to the text or passage that you're looking at. So historical context is, what were the circumstances that surrounded this situation that you're reading about? So for example, you might ask, well, who was the author? We're going to talk about this more tomorrow, but one of the risks or challenges that we often have when we study God's Word is that we're so eager to find the meaning for ourselves, we're so eager to find the application, that we don't take the time to first observe the facts and to realize that although God's Word does have much relevance for our lives today, it did have an original audience that it was originally written to. It did have an original author. And so to understand that is important. Who was the author of this book? Who was the author of this passage? Who was the original intended audience? Who was this written to? When was this written? That's another question you can ask as far as the date goes. So those are some ideas about historical context. There's also literary context. The literary context is a pretty simple idea. And again, that is that this passage that you might be studying, it does not exist by itself. And there's a little chart or diagram you'll notice there on the bottom of the front of the handout there. And it goes through the different contexts you might consider. What surrounds the passage, giving it meaning? For example, how does the passage that you're studying relate to the immediate context surrounding it? If you're studying a certain passage, well, what comes before that passage? What comes after that passage that might shed light on the passages that you're looking at? And I'm eager to dive in with you this week with 2 Corinthians 4 and looking at some of that in terms of context. Why does that matter? How does the passage that I'm currently studying relate to the section it might be in? How does it relate to the entire book that it's written in? And how does it relate to the Testament, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament? How does it relate to the entire Bible? And as you ask these questions, you're equipping yourself to become a good student of God's Word. So that leads me, I've given you an idea already, but that leads me to the question of asking, why does context matter? Does anybody have an idea or want to share? Again, maybe try not to look at your handout because some hints are there. Does anybody have an idea as far as why context matters when you're studying the Word of God? Okay, yes, right here. Okay, it gives a background of what you're studying. Anyone else? Okay, you're right here. Yes, that's right. Okay, that's good. Over here, we have another hand. Okay, just a stretch. That's all right. Okay, yes, right here. Okay. Absolutely. Yes, that's definitely true. Those are good thoughts. I have a few here that I've chosen to share as well. And the first one is simply to gain a more thorough and informed understanding of Scripture. That goes along with what was already mentioned. The second reason I've listed there in your handout is that we want to be fair to the author. Can you imagine how it would feel if you wrote something and then if you wrote, say, an essay or a letter, and then somebody got a hold of it and just took one sentence out of that, took it out of context, and made it look like you were supporting an idea that you don't support? That wouldn't be very fair to you, would it? And unfortunately, many people do that often with God's Word. You know, I had to think about how people in the news do this all the time as well. If they have an interview or whatnot, they'll take what's called a sound bite. They'll just grab one little phrase and make it sound like this is all that that person had to say. And that may or may not be true as far as what that person really was trying to get across. So that's another reason we want to be fair to the author. The third reason I've listed there is to not be shaken by the critics. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe that as young people, you'll find this to be true. It's something I've found to be true, and that is that you will encounter critics of God's Word along the way in your journey. That is, you will find that there will be people that will say, oh, God's Word, it says this or it says that, and they'll try to attack God's Word and say, well, God's Word supports slavery, or God's Word, and the Bible endorses murder. If you look at the Old Testament, and you'll hear these different critics that will come out and say these things about the Bible. And you might be tempted, especially if some of them can be pretty convincing, you might be tempted to fall for their ideas. But understanding that context matters can make a big difference. Because now as deep Bible students, you'll know that context matters. And you can go directly to God's Word for yourself to read the context of a passage, and it will help you to not be shaken by the critics. Also, another reason is that it will help you to avoid the dangers of proof texting. Well, what is proof texting? Proof texting is something that is often done, and it is where someone might take many different Bible verses and put them together to support a particular idea. Now, is that wrong in and of itself to take many different Bible verses and to prove an idea? Of course not. That's not wrong in and of itself. We do that all the time to show our doctrinal beliefs. And that's often done in evangelistic meetings and whatnot. So in and of itself, it's not bad. But where we can get into trouble is when we take many different Bible verses and we put them together to give a particular message, and we forget to look at the context. When we forget to look at the context, that's when we can get into trouble. For example, there's a famous example that I can share with you of I call it the random man. And this gentleman, he decided that the way he was going to study the Bible, the way that he was going to hear God's voice for him, was he was going to flip his Bible open. He was going to close his eyes, look up, flip to any random page, and he was going to put his finger down on the page, and whatever verse it was, that was going to be God's message to him. You think that's a good idea?
No.
Probably not, right? So this man did that, and the first verse that he happened to put his finger on was a verse talking about Judas, I believe it was, and it says that he departed and went and hanged himself. And he said, oh boy, okay, well let me see what else I might find. So he flipped his Bible to some other pages, and he put his finger down, and the verse that he landed on was in Luke chapter 10, and it said, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He said, oh my God, what are you telling me here? And then he flipped to a different page in his Bible, and he put his finger down on another verse in John 13, and it said, what you do, do quickly. Now, how many of you think that God was trying to tell that man to commit suicide? Of course not. That's not God's will. God is the God of life. And so we can see how we can get into trouble, can't we? If we just look at random verses and try to piece them together to give a particular message or idea. And that is the danger of what's called proof texting. If you do that, taking different texts together, and you don't look at the context to really understand the meaning of it. All right, we're going to move on now. We just have a few minutes left. So what I would like for you to do is, since we're running out of time, is just to spend a few minutes, instead of dividing into units, just turn to the two or three who are next to you, and we're going to have an activity there. There's a chart on your handout that gives you an idea of some questions that you can ask, but basically I want you to to practice observing the facts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's just take a few minutes, about 5 minutes, and I want you to just turn to the few people that are next to you and try to observe the facts. Ask yourself some questions about who is here, what's going on. And one last thing I want to tell you, if I could just have everyone's attention really quickly before you start this activity, is a resource that you can use that you all probably have with you is the introduction to the book that you're reading. So what book are we studying this week? 2 Corinthians. And so one of the tricks you might try is to look at the introduction in your Bible, whether it's the introduction of the author himself in the first few verses, or most Bibles have a little paragraph or two at the beginning of the book that tells you a little bit about the context of what's going on. So take these next few minutes, observe the facts for the book and for the passage, and then we will talk about what we've discovered. Okay. All right, let's try to wrap up your conversations you're having. And we're running out of time this morning, but the good news is that you have all week to study this passage more, right? And we're going to be continuing to look at it. But what are some facts? Briefly, let's share. What are some facts that you learned about this book or this passage in your time, just these few minutes? Anybody have anything you want to share? Yes? Okay, by Paul and Timothy, yes. Written from Macedonia. How about here? Okay, after Titus came back. Yep. Okay, AD 57. Anyone else? Okay, back here. I'm sorry? Yes, it was written to the Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians? The people who lived in the city of Corinth, right? Okay, good, good. That is a good start. And like I said, unfortunately, we're running out of time, but I want to leave you with your homework assignment, and that is to continue to observe the details in 2 Corinthians, specifically in chapter 4, where we're looking. And I encourage you to focus your attention, some ideas here, to focus your attention on words that are repeated often. If you look for words that occur more and more, you will often find what the author is trying to focus on or what's important to the author. So look for that. Look also for action words, that is verbs, and logical progressions of thought. So those are some ideas. Let us close with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to begin diving into your word, and that we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts as we seek to understand what it is that you want us to know this week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please guide us in all of our activities throughout today. Bless the classes that are going to be taking place. We love you so much, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.